This morning we're going to be in Matthew 20 that was read moments ago. I've been teaching through some of the parables, and one of the things I see as you teach through the parables, you know, God is spirit. You know, John 4:24 tells us that. God is spirit. You and I can't see God with our visible eyes. And so the only way that we could see this spiritual, eternal God, John 1:18 says that Jesus came and explained Him. Jesus explained, and we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have these recorded to show us. If you want to know and get a hold of God, you read these, because Jesus is explaining exactly who God is and where He lives and how He goes about what He does. In this one this morning, in Matthew 21 through 16, I titled it A Parable of Trust, because what we're going to learn is that a person either trusts the Lord or they don't trust the Lord. It's not one of, you know, on the line here or there. It's one or the other. You trust or you don't trust. One of the things that I saw as I was going back through it again is that chapter 20 is really a bad chapter break. I mean, chapter 20 really goes with chapter 19, because it's a continuation of what he was dealing with back earlier. Back in chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, and we're not going to read it, but there was a fellow that he came and he wanted to know, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus goes through the commandments and says you need to keep them, and the man recognized, I've kept them all the way from my youth up. I'm a commandment keeper. But he was troubled because he knew he lacked something. And Jesus was well aware he lacked something. And so Jesus told him, you go sell your possessions, you give them to the poor, and you come follow me. The man couldn't do it. I can't give up my possessions. And he walks away grieving. And Jesus ends up and he turns to his disciples. And he tells his disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. His disciples were absolutely astounded that Jesus would make that kind of statement. But then Jesus backs it up. And I want you to look with me at verse 20. Look at 26. Verse 26. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is possible to be saved with God. But it is impossible for man to dictate the terms and for man not to surrender their lives to God. It is possible with God. But if you look on down, look at their reaction in verse 27. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? 28, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus tells those apostles, let me tell you, here's what's in it for you. The 12 apostles were going to sit on 12 thrones and they were going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They were going to have a glorious position in this world with Israel. But he doesn't end there. He goes on to verse 29 and he continues, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Everyone who surrenders up their life to me. And you leave your families, you leave your farms to serve and follow me, you will never be cheated. My guarantee. You're going to receive many times more, but you're going to have to trust me. How hard is it to leave family? You know, I know how you feel about your family, and I know how I feel about mine. But you can't let family stand in the way. You have to trust Jesus that you're going to receive many times as much if you surrender for His name's sake. And the result of that is eternal life. And then He makes one big statement in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There's the warning. What do you mean that many who are first are going to end up last and those that are last will be first? What do you mean, Jesus? Chapter 20, He begins to tell a parable and He explains the meaning of what He just said. Look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. This is the kingdom of heaven. You want to know God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign? This is what God's rule is like. It's like a landowner. He's making a comparison if you want to get a hold of the bigger things of God. And a landowner, you have workers. And they agreed for a denarius. A denarius is equal, that is a day's wage for the workers of their time. They agreed upon it, and they go to work. They were willing to work. Look at verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. There's a second group. 3 hours later, what are they willing to do? They're willing to work. And notice what he said there in verse 4. Whatever is right, I will give you. Two groups. One group will work as long as there's a contract. Group number two over here will work off of trusting the owner who hired them. Both groups are willing to work, but one has an agreement first before they do anything. The second one, again, they trust. Look at verse 5. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. He finds others willing. They're just looking for an opportunity. Now, remember what we're talking about. This is about the kingdom of God. You want to know what the kingdom is like? This is what it's like. It's like two different groups of people. And I'm going to restate it one more time because I don't want you to miss it. One is under contract. They've agreed. The others are not under contract. They're living off of trust. I will expect the owner to be fair with me, but I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make it. Verse 8. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. Verse 9. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. The 11th hour would be like 5 o'clock in the evening. They worked from 6 to 6. This last group, they got a whole day's wage for 1 hour of work. And Jesus, as he explains, he said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. I want you to see what God is like. I want you to know that what we're talking about here is that we're talking about the last group becoming first. And you know what the owner recognizes? The owner recognizes that they have needs too. Well, they only worked an hour, but they have needs, and I know they have needs. And so knowing their needs, the owner ends up and he gives them a full day's pay for 1 hour work. What a great owner to have like that, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to work an hour and get paid a whole day's wage? Well, he said, I'm giving you some insight what God's like. Well, look at verse 10. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Oh, they just knew it. Oh, if he gave them a full day's pay for 1 hour, guess what we're going to get? We're going to get more. Verse 11. When they received it, the denarius, they grumbled at the landowner. They grumbled. One group trusted. The other agreed. The one that trusted was blessed beyond measure. And they were willing to serve just completely out of trust. The other group, guess what? They thought they would get more. They don't work off of trust. Verse 12. 11 into 12. Let's just back up. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. You're not fair. We've worked all day long in the scorching heat. We've taken the brunt of it. We've done the work. And now you're going to pay them equal to us? You cheating us. You're not fair. There's nothing fair about you. And we're grumbling about it. And by the way, hear it well. Grumbling is a characteristic of people that don't trust. You mark that one down. A few weeks ago, we were talking in Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling and disputing. There's a reason. People that don't trust are characterized a lot by grumbling. They grumble about everything in life. They grumble about everything around them. They grumble about how they've been cheated. These people are grumbling. And Jesus said, let me explain to you what the kingdom of God is like. I want you to see the realm of God. He goes on to tell them, verse 13. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Did you not agree? You made a contract. You made an indebtedment to me. You said you would work, but I want to know what I get first. Well, here's what you're getting, and you agreed with me. I've done you no wrong. I've given you exactly what you agree with. There's two ways you can approach the things of God. Number one, you can come to God and you can make an agreement and not trust Him. And you will get exactly what you agree for. Or number two, you can come in trusting faith And you can depend on the graciousness of the Father of heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can make a deal with God. And I want you to know God will keep the deal. If that's what you want to do, let me give you an illustration. How many times, and maybe there's some of you sitting here this morning, how many times do we come to the Lord and we think that doing more good will offset the bad? How many people maybe in here believe that the more good things I do, that will override the bad things I've done? Is that the agreement you want to make with God? Well, if I keep doing good, I keep doing good, you know, and I'm not doing very many bad. Yeah, I'm doing more good than bad. Is that the agreement? Is that the deal you want to make? Well, here's the deal back. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you think your good is offsetting your bad, then we've got to pay you your wages. And the wages of all sin, the wages of any bad you do is what? Death. That's the agreement. You want to shake my hand on that one, God says? You think you're working your way into a relationship with the Lord? How many times have you known people, or maybe you've done it, where you felt really guilty about something that you've done? You feel horrible, and so what you think you're going to do, I'm going to start doing more to make up for it. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start reading more. I'm going to start coming to classes. I'm going to start studying my Bible more. Is that the agreement you're going to make with God? Oh, You want to solve your guilt problem through what you do? Is that the agreement? Because only the blood of Christ can cleanse the conscience. People come to the end of their life, and I've heard it so many times in all these many years, I'm afraid to die. I don't know if I've done enough. All of those years you've made a contract. I don't know if I've done enough. Is there anybody in here this morning that's done enough? Have you? I haven't. What is enough? Enough is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, trusting it to cleanse me of my unrighteousness, that brings me to God holy and blameless and beyond reproach. See, whatever you agree with, He says, I've done you no wrong. You made an agreement, and I'm fulfilling that agreement. And you don't want to get to the end of your life with an agreement. You want to come full trusting that the Lord will do what He says He will do, and I will serve and follow you above all things because I trust you. That's what faith does. Look at verse 14. Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Take what is yours and go. Get out of here. That's a blunt way of saying it. That's what the go means. I want you to get out. I want you to go. I want you to go your own way. You've made your own way, and I've not mistreated you in one thing. That's the agreement you made. Just go. But there's one thing about me. The owner says, I want the last one to have what you have. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? What a blessing from God. I'm generous. I'm a generous God. Wasn't it Jesus who told his disciples back there in chapter 19 that if you've left your father, mother, brothers, sisters, houses, farms, whatever it is, you're going to receive many more times because I'm generous. That's the God that we serve. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God that goes beyond any expectation that you and I could ever have. I am generous. And because you trust me, I will take care of you. And you will never be cheated. Oh, you see, God knows what people need. It's just that we want to work it all out first. Have you ever heard anyone do this? I'll be back when I can get my affairs in order. I've heard that many, many times. You know what they're saying? If I can get my life turned around, I'll come back and I'll come back to the Lord. Is that the agreement you want to make? There may be an exception. But in all of my years, I have never, ever seen one person who says they will come back when they get their life in order. They've never come back. Because they can't do it. And they won't do it. And they have nothing to draw from because they have no trust. That's the agreement that they make. And so he ends Jesus with these words. Look at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. If you and I aren't willing to wholeheartedly commit to the Lord and to do it His way and trust Him, you're not going to end up in a good position. Those that trusted that were last, they ended up first. And those who had an agreement and they thought they had everything going for them, they ended up in the last spot and none of them were happy. And they grumbled and they complained. And Jesus is trying to teach His disciples, if you walk with God with a surrendered heart, if you will commit your life, I guarantee that it brings me to you with grace, with mercy, with unimaginable generosity. That's who I am. And that's who God is. You can be baptized into Jesus. And you can come and you can worship with the body of Jesus every first day of the week. You can claim you love the Lord. And yet, be just as separated as can be. No access to the mercy and grace of God. You know, because everything is based on your attitude. Everything is based on faith. Your faith. Whether or not you trust Him or you don't trust Him. Let me show you something quick. Come over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you an illustration here, another one, of forfeiting the grace of God because you make an agreement, and I'm sorry for that. I'd have to take it loose. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Paul is writing here to the church to churches of Galatia, this region way up north, there were Jewish Christians. They had been converted from Judaism. They're now in the church. They're now in Jesus in the church. And they're coming along in some way. They're saying, okay, it's great that you have Jesus, but you know what else you need? You need Jesus plus circumcision. You see, circumcision was given to Abraham way back there. And so God said circumcision was a sign of the covenant. So you need Jesus, but you need to be circumcised too, especially if you're a Gentile, for God to accept you. Sometimes people in the church bring these teachings in, and they are wrong. And Paul says, I'm going to testify. Every man, everyone who receives circumcision, Christ is no benefit to you, and it obligates you to keep the whole law. You want that one? Look back real quick at chapter 3. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Is there anybody in here this morning that would be willing to stand up and say they have done everything perfectly without sin? Anybody? Well, that's kind of a silly question. If you start mixing the Old Testament with the New Testament, it puts you under obligation to keep everything in the old. You can't even mix the Ten Commandments. And they were coming through into the church and they were trying to say, hey, you need to take these bits and pieces out of the law and you need to bring them over here into Christ Jesus. And he says, I'll tell you what, that obligates you to keep the whole law. And if you don't keep the whole law perfectly, you're under a curse. You want to go that one? Is that the agreement you want to make? Whoa. Well, if you'll come back over to Galatians 5, look at what he says to him in verse 4. You've been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. There are people today that teach that you can never fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. That is not biblical. Paul told the churches of Galatia right here, if you're going to be seeking to be justified by laws, by what you do, by your actions, you just severed the relationship between you and Jesus. He is no benefit to you. You fall from grace. The generosity, the favor of God that you don't merit. You want to fall from that one? Oh, you got to be careful that you're not making deals with God. Oh God, you get me out of this mess, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Is that the deal? Or do you want to come to God trusting? You want to come to God in generosity. Oh Lord, I helped other people. I've served you all these years. I'm not evil. I've always been faithful to you, you know, and I try to help people where I can. God says, is that the deal you want to approach me on? You want to shake my hand? Well, is that the basis of your agreement to be right with me? Is that you're doing everything good and right? You're basing it on your goodness? How many people do we know that we look at that are morally good and we think they deserve heaven for that? There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. Not even one. And yet people look at themselves and they think they're morally good, they're morally straight, they're morally righteous, and that's the agreement they make with God. God is a God of compassion and mercy and grace, and we're saved by the mercy and grace of God and nothing else. Will you trust me? That's what he's asking. But you see, when people are hard-hearted, they don't trust Jesus. And they're hard on Jesus. When people are hard-hearted, you know what they always expect in situations? they always expect the worst. Did you get that? Hard-hearted people expect the worst in situations because they don't trust God and His grace. So immediately the mind goes, oh, this could happen, that could happen. Is that the agreement? Is that what we're basing our relationship on? But are you going to base the relationship, will you trust me? I won't cheat you. Grace will be there for you. I'll help you out in your time of need, guaranteed. Because it's possible with God. Hard-hearted people have to work their way out. Hard-hearted people have to go at it on their own. And they say they're doing it under the disguise of God. But really, they're doing it for the same reason the apostles spoke to Jesus. What's in it for us? One final, we'll stop. Come over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. I just want one verse, and we'll stop. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a conclusion to a section of suffering he's been discussing. And I want you to see verse 19. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Sometimes God knows we need difficulties. We need to go through them. Because when you go through them, it helps you entrust yourself to God. God, I know you'll bring it about. I know you'll help me. I trust you through this difficulty to bring about the right response. And so if you're suffering according to the will of God, just entrust your soul. Just entrust yourself to the faithful Creator. Here am I. I'll do the right thing under this situation, and I'm not going to grumble and complain and let everybody know how bad everything is in my life, unless that's the deal you want to make with God. And then you don't have any grace. Oh, and people say, but what if it works out this way? What if this happened? Is that the deal you want to make with God? A what if deal? Or do you want to trust the Lord? You want to trust God that nothing is impossible with God. You want to trust the Lord, whatever you've left, whatever you give up, whatever you surrender for my name's sake, I won't cheat you. Whatever you think you're giving up big, there's something greater to be gained through my grace and mercy. You want that? Then trust me. Trust me. And that's what Jesus is explaining. You and I need to get better at trusting and less like of complaining and griping when things in life just don't go our way. And they're not going to go our way. But I want God to go my way. And I have to trust Him that He will bring everything that I need. And He'll be generous to give me what I need. What about you? Do you trust Him? Can you honestly say where you're sitting, I know my God will be fair and just in everything that comes up in my life. I give Him my all. You need to think about it because God's making an assessment about your life on how you are approaching Him with your life.